Matthew 28, we'll read again just two verses. The last two verses of the chapter. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Now, during this month, in the evening service, I want to speak on the subject of discipleship. And I want to specifically focus on Jesus' suggestions on discipleship, particularly as outlined in John chapter 17. In this sermon, however, I just want to introduce the concept of discipleship. A few years ago, as an eldership, we stated our commitment to discipleship and also expressed our desire to structure our ministry as a church around the idea of discipleship. This led to the establishment of a disciples' ministry whose main function was to train disciples who would also be qualified to train others. In this way, our hope has been that over time we would see the majority of members become disciples of others. We would like, if possible, for every new member to have been discipled in some way or other. Now, why are we doing this? Why is it important for us as a church to engage in discipleship, in discipling others? Well, it is important because making disciples is really the main task of the church. This is made clear in Matthew 28 and verse 19. The Lord there said to his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." And the apostles were like the church in embryo. They were the church in seed form. In commanding them, he was commanding the church of all ages. One author writes concerning this, and I quote, "Ultimately, each church will be evaluated by only one thing: its disciples. Your church is only as good as its disciples. It does not matter how good you praise, how good you preach, how great your programs are, how much property you have. That doesn't matter. If your disciples are passive, needy, consumerist, and not moving in the direction of radical obedience, your church is not good." So if as disciples we are not obeying our Lord, it doesn't matter what we have, and it doesn't matter what we do, it doesn't matter what our names are called by, what reputations we have established in the past, we are simply not good. Now, if this is true, and I believe it is, then it is our aim as an eldership and as a church to transform people into sold out, radically committed disciples. And we will do this through our discipleship ministries, through our officers, through the various ministries of the church, whether they are ministries to young people or to women, whether they are ministries to individuals, whether they are ministries to families, it doesn't matter. The aim is discipleship. So what I want to do this evening is to introduce us to the concept of discipleship, and then, God willing, in coming weeks, to illustrate it, particularly through the practice of Christ, and then to apply to our own situation here at LBC. And I wish to introduce the subject by answering a number of questions, beginning with the question, who is a disciple? Who is a disciple? You will note that our Lord's command is about the church going out to make disciples. The Greek word for disciple, in case you are interested in that, is the word mathetes, and it means learner, pupil, or someone who learns by following. A disciple was expected to both learn all that the rabbi knew and also become like him in piety and character. So whatever the rabbi knew or the teacher knew, the disciple was expected to learn that. But not only that, whatever the rabbi was and whatever he did, the disciple was also expected to learn that. Now, one characteristic that describes a disciple is summarized in the word obedience. Just take a look at verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to say in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Or teaching them to obey all things that I have commanded you. That word, obey. The Great Commission is that we have not really made disciples if we have not taught them to obey. We have not made disciples if we have not taught them to obey. So speaking of a disciple in terms of obedience, a true disciple has a willingness to trust the Lord completely in all aspects of life, from the highest highs to the lowest lows. He will obey, he will follow, he will trust in all aspects of life. It means he is not just willing to trust him to provide for salvation, he will trust him for the future. He will trust him even when he doesn't know. he will trust him to lead him in every situation. So you are not a disciple only when you are in a sacred environment like a church. You are a disciple everywhere. You are a follower of Christ at school. And you are a follower of Christ in your business. You are a follower of Christ as a politician. And you are a follower of Christ in whatever profession you might be. It doesn't matter what you do, where you are. You are a follower of Christ. You are committed in every situation, in every part of your life. Even where you are being called to suffer. Just listen to these verses. Matthew 16 and verse 24. It says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And a cross could be a symbol of some trying situation. The cross for the Lord Jesus Christ meant that he would lose his life for the sake of carrying out the will of God. I wonder what your cross is. I wonder where the point of discomfort is for you. I wonder what it is in life that ministers pain in your life. In Luke 14 and verse 27, the Lord says, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. If you are not willing to suffer sometimes for the sake of Christ, for the sake of doing his will, for the sake of following him, for the sake of doing what is right, you are not fit to be his disciple. Sometimes Christians give us the impression that they will only follow the Lord when all is going well. They'll follow the Lord when they don't have to suffer. They'll follow the Lord when the Lord is doing their will. They'll follow the Lord when it's easy and comfortable. They'll follow the Lord when he gives them what they want. They won't follow if the Lord puts them through difficulties or if the Lord doesn't give them what they want. Well, the Lord says, whoever does not bear his cross and come after him, he or she cannot be his disciple. Being a disciple is about obedience in any and every situation. Or to put it differently, when you are obedient as a disciple, there is a particular kind of fruit you will bear, regardless of the circumstances you may be going through. You will bear spiritual fruit. You will love. You will be at peace. You will be patient. You will be kind. You will be gentle. You will be holy. You will be godly. Because that is what God expects of you. You can only recognize a disciple by the results they produce in their lives. It's not just by talk. And there are disciples who are good at talking, good at articulating. They can talk, they can write beautifully, but they don't produce fruit. Fruit is the name of the game. Fruit is what obedience looks like. They bear spiritual fruit. They glorify God in their lives. Well, that is a disciple. Who is to make disciples? Who is to make disciples? That is our second question. The original command, you will notice, was to the apostles. In verse 19. Therefore, make disciples. And he was addressing the 11. You will notice that in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. At this moment in time, Judas had already betrayed the Lord. He must have already died. He hanged himself. So he is not among the disciples. So there were 11. And he commands them to go and make disciples of all the nations. And that means they must make disciples of people from every tribe and tongue and nation. There was to be no discrimination. They were to make disciples from Zambians and Nigerians and British people, from white and black and brown. They were to make disciples of all nations. But it wasn't just the apostles who were to carry out this command to make disciples. Subsequently, church leaders were also expected to make disciples. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, for example, Paul writes to Timothy, a church leader in Ephesus. And among other things, he commands him to make disciples. Look at chapter 2 of his second letter and verse 2. The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will also be able to teach others. The apostle taught Timothy. He brought him to Christ and built him up in the Lord. Well, Timothy must also commit what he had come to learn to faithful men, and the expectation was that those faithful men would also commit those same things to other faithful men. But it's not just apostles and church leaders. Christ wants to use all in his body in the disciple-making process. Someone says, it takes all types of Christians to reach all types of lost people and to build all kinds of Christians. Now, if you look at the book of Titus, it's very suggestive in this question of discipleship. In Titus chapter 2, Paul Paul has in mind different groups of people in the church. He refers to older men and to older women. He refers to younger men and to younger women. He refers to bond servants as well as to ministers of the gospel. Different kinds of people. That's what the church is. It consists of different kinds of people. And Titus's ministry was to address itself to the needs of these different kinds of people. To the older men, he was to teach particular things. To the older women, likewise. To the younger men, and to the younger women, likewise. Now, when he speaks particularly about older women, he is very specific in that he calls them to be teachers of good things. Who were they to teach? They were to admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. In other words, they are to engage in a discipleship ministry to the younger women. The same thing is not said of men, but I think we can assume that what the older women were doing for the younger women in the church, the older men are to do for the younger men in the church. The ministers, people like myself, had to pay attention to those who are showing promise in terms of ministerial giftedness. They must mentor such men. So in various ways, the church is carrying out her discipleship ministry. And the goal is to have the older men and the older women obey Christ. The younger men and the younger women obey Christ. The leaders obey Christ. That's the goal. That's the goal of discipleship. Someone has written, and I quote, God's primary plan for the church is for disciples of Jesus to develop other men and women into disciples. There is probably no other more primary matter of negligence in the church today than our failure to follow Christ's command to develop disciples. Because of this gross neglect, many Christians think of themselves as an audience to be entertained, rather than an army ready to march. Discipleship must function as the heart of the church ministry. Now he says some very important things here, including the fact that the work of discipleship is one work we neglect. We grossly neglect. Because many Christians think of themselves as an audience to be entertained. So you come to church, you sit, and you watch. The singers entertain you, the musicians entertain you, the preachers entertain you, and then you go. You come back the next Sunday, same thing. You sit and you are entertained. When you don't like the music, or you don't like the sermon, or you don't like what those in front are doing, you complain, you murmur, this church is no good, I will go somewhere else where I can go and sit and be entertained. Or that there was nothing to do in this church. Really? Nothing to do in this church? Oh, there's so much to do in this church. What we lack are laborers. There are so many people who need to be discipled in this church. So many young people, young men, young women, who need to be discipled, who need an older man or older woman to walk with them, to show them the ropes, to teach them doctrine, to demonstrate to them how the Christian life should be lived, to show them how to navigate their way through a tempting world, to show them how to run a family, how to run a marriage, how to be a wife, how to be a husband, how to be a father, how to be a mother. There are so many out there who need your input. And you have nothing to do? The leaders must disciple. The leading members must disciple. If you are a mature Christian, you've grown a little bit ahead of another Christian, you can disciple. This is the task of the church. You are a disciple yourself. Are you making disciples? Are you discipling others? Well, this brings me to the third question. What is it to make disciples? Now, if you look at Matthew chapter 20, and verse 19, the Lord is very prescriptive about what exactly these disciple makers ought to be doing. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Sometimes we put the emphasis on the word go. Now that's an important word. It's an important verb. We must go. But in fact, a more important emphasis must be placed on the words make disciples. Go and make disciples. Going emphasizes an effort on the part of the discipler. So you're not waiting for people needing to be made into disciples to come to you. You are to go to them. You are to look out for them. And they're there, you know, that they are in the church. They're there. They are waiting to be reached. Sometimes you have to go into the world, evangelize them, win them to the Lord, bring them into the church, and then continue to work with them until they are able to obey. And then there is baptizing. In the New Testament, making disciples is not divorced from baptizing them. Baptizing them emphasizes the need not only to win people to Christ, but also to have them make public testimony to their newfound faith. You might have won them to Christ in some personal encounter. But in the end, you want them to come out into the public and bear testimony to their faith. And baptism is the chief way at that stage in their Christian lives in which they will make that public testimony. So you can't just have some little ministry out there and things end there. The aim must be to bring them to church and to have them testify publicly to the church in baptism. And baptism, of course, provided the line of demarcation for those who embrace the faith. When you believe and you were baptized, you were making a statement. And the statement was simple. You are no longer a follower of the world. You are a follower of Christ. That is why in the New Testament, this following, this baptizing, was sometimes referred to as a baptism in the name of Jesus. It did not mean what the Jesus only movement means, or what the Branhamite movement means. That when we are baptizing people, we don't baptize them in the name of the Trinity, but only in the name of Jesus. The meaning of baptism in the name of Jesus does not refer to the method or mode of baptism. It's a reference to the fact that in getting baptized, they were making a public statement of the fact that they were now followers of Jesus. The same way that the children of Israel, having been baptized in the Red Sea, ceased to be under Pharaoh, followers of Pharaoh. They became followers of Moses, having gone through that baptism. When you go through baptism, you are announcing that you have ceased to be a follower of the world. You have ceased to be a slave of sin. You have ceased to follow wicked men. And you have now become a follower of Christ. If you are baptized, does your life indicate that you are really a follower of Christ? And not a follower of your feelings, and a follower of every wind of doctrine, and a follower of sin, and a follower of the newest fad on the market. A follower of Jesus. Discipling also involves teaching. They were to go, they were to baptize, they were to make disciples, they were to baptize them, and they were to teach them. Discipling is about modeling and teaching Christians the precepts of the Bible. Teaching them doctrine. Teaching them Christian living. That's what it's about. It's not enough to merely win a soul. Having won a soul, you need to teach them what it is they have come to believe, what more they need to believe, and how to apply that which they have come to believe in all of life. Let's come to our fourth and final question. What is the biblical basis for discipleship? I have already referred your attention to Matthew 28. And I want to simply emphasize the importance of teaching. Teaching. We are assuming here that you have won people to Christ. They are believers. But they now need to be taught. You need to block out time to sit down with your disciple and teach them. Teach them doctrine. Teach them the Christian life. And you need to spend time with them in other circumstances, in the context of your home perhaps. And in other circumstances, so they can watch your life. You must teach them by your life as well. You need to interact with them in the context of the church and church ministry. They need to see your commitment to church life and your functions in church life. Because they must learn from your example. Remember, the goal is fostering obedience. 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 If you have been discipling someone, you've taught them something, and they've just evaporated into thin air. They are not committed to the church. They are not living out their Christian life. Your discipleship has failed. The goal is fostering obedience. If you are discipling a young woman, you are teaching them to be effective women in society, effective wives, effective mothers. Well, you should see the product of your teaching at play. They are carrying it out. They are obeying. You are discipling a young man, same thing. Walk with them until they are able to walk on their own. That's what discipleship looks like. That's what Matthew 28 is emphasizing. The next text, which is very important, I referred to it earlier on, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 2. And this text emphasizes the fact that the process of discipling involves reaching out to those who don't know the Savior, win them to faith, allow them to publicly declare that faith through testimony, and then you teach them to become disciples themselves. Now, 2 Timothy emphasizes the fact that they are faithful men. So, assuming you won them to Christ, you have come to see that they have become obedient. They are obeying. They are faithful. And so, you take them to the next level. Sometimes you can spend a lot of time on unfaithful men or unfaithful women. They are not committed. They don't pay attention to what you are teaching them. It's a waste of time investing so much time in their lives when you can't see any fruit. It's a waste of time. Paul says the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men. Sometimes unfaithful people complain a lot. Oh, they don't pay attention to us. Oh, they don't. And they are unfaithful. Those who are supposed to help them, who are supposed to build them, have come to see that to invest time in this one will be to rob another who is a worthier disciple, because he is faithful. He has shown a desire to learn. He wants to move forward, wants to do the right thing. So I would rather commit time to this man who is going to be useful to the church than to a man who is playful and not interested in having his soul built. Faithful men, faithful women, who will also be able to teach others. And then John 17. We'll work through this chapter, so I'm not going to go into any detail. But suffice it for me to say that in this chapter, and it's really a chapter on the Lord's Prayer, and through his prayer, he reveals what it was he was doing, even as he built up his disciples. In verse 6, for example, he says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. In verse 9, he says, I pray for them. In verse 12, he says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. In verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. The Lord had committed time to this group of disciples. He taught them, he kept them, he prayed for them, and when they were ready, ripe, he sent them into the world. This is what any serious discipler ought to be doing. Namely, ministering like the Master, who spend time looking at that in coming weeks. Let me conclude in this way. First, by asking you a question. Are you a disciple? Have you become a learner, a pupil, a follower of Christ? Does that mean you are obedient to Christ? Remember, unless you can display that you are obedient to Christ and that you obey him, you are willing to obey him in every circumstance, in any trying situation, or perhaps not so trying, you are not really a disciple. Listen to what William Buckley, famous commentator, whom nonetheless Dr. Lloyd-Jones once referred to as the most dangerous man. There's a lot he wrote that was useful. And he makes this comment from the Gospel of Luke. He says, it is possible to be a follower of Jesus without being a disciple. To be a camp follower without being a soldier of the king. To be a hang-on in some great work without pulling one's weight. So you are there in the camp, but you don't pull your weight. You are on the fence. Someone was talking to a great scholar about a young man. He said, so-and-so tells me that he was one of your students. The teacher answered, he may have attended my lectures, but he was not one of my students. So there is a world of difference, isn't there, between attending lectures and being a student. And this is one of the great weaknesses of the church. We listen to sermons. We attend lectures, but remain distant followers of Jesus. Distant followers of Jesus. Is that what you are? A distant follower, not a real disciple, not a real student. Are you a disciple? But secondly, are you a discipler? Are you a discipler? Do you count among those who make disciples? They win them to Christ. They build them in Christ. If you are, then go. Go. Go and continue making disciples. Go and see to it that they are being baptized. And go and teach them. Block out time and teach. And I know we live in a busy world. Our world is becoming more and more sophisticated. So difficult to find time. So difficult to invest time in other people's lives. But if we believe in the church, and if we believe that this is one of the main tasks of the church, we will find the time. We must find the time. Brothers and sisters, it's not enough that people come to church and they listen to sermons. They'll certainly benefit. So many believers need more. They need your ministry to them. They need you to invest into their lives. And elders can't do this work alone. In my first pastorate in Mufulira, when I got there, there were about 8 people in the church. 0, 8. And I began to work with those 8. Most of those needed to be discipled. And whoever else came into the church, I made sure that they all were discipled. I did it myself. Because it was just a small group. And by the time the church grew a little more, well, there were others there who had been trained, who could take care of those tasks. Well, in Lusaka Baptist Church, that is simply impossible. To disciple everyone by the pastor. I still do a lot of discipleship work. one-on-one, training families, etc., etc. I can't do it alone. I know the elders are also doing it, and even they are too few. This is body work. You need to start looking around. Who can I disciple? Who can I help? If you don't know how to identify anybody, please come forward. We will direct you to people you can help. People you can build. People you can teach to obey. The final thing I want to say is that you must load your conscience with these texts on discipleship. Load your conscience with these texts. Understand Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Understand 1 Timothy. Second Timothy, chapter 2 and verse 2. Understand John, chapter 17. Understand the book of Titus, and especially chapter 2. And repeat the instructions of those texts to yourself until you have learnt the lesson, not only to be a disciple, but to be a discipler yourself. The church is a discipleship agency, and you are part of it. May God bless you in your endeavor to be an effective disciple and an effective discipler. Let us pray. Father, we pray that your grace would be upon us in our bid to be your true disciples. And your grace would be upon us still in our bid to be effective disciples. O God of glory, help us to heed your call to engage in discipleship, and grant that in this church, over time, we would be a discipled people and a discipling people. May it not be said about us that there are those who come and sit in order that they may be entertained and not pull their weight to contribute to this great and important task of making disciples. Oh Lord, help us each one and glorify your name through us, and enable us to be identified not so much by the property we own, by the positions we hold, by the gifts we possess, but by the fact that we are disciples of Jesus Christ, who are reflecting his character and engaging in his work and doing great exploits for him. Father, won't you now disperse us with your blessing, because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.